Thank you for the life that you've given to us. We will live this life for you. For the breath that we breathe is the breath that you've given to us. We have no life outside of you. All that we are, or that we'll ever be, we are because of you. Lord, help us to always remember that this one life that you've given to us is to be lived, to glorify you, to honor you, to worship you, to magnify your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of life. We give you praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to see you this wonderful evening. You know, we really need to always remind ourselves that the reason we are alive is because of Him. I think about a young man that just passed away last Sunday that touched us, every one of us, in very real ways. He's 41 years old. He's no longer here. That's so young. I was thinking just yesterday, and it dawned on me that my oldest is going to be 40 next year. That's how young. In a real sense, Kobe could be my son. He's gone, just like that. We don't know when things happen, but what we can be ready for is that we need to be ready every day. Every day. We don't need to spend our time squabbling and fighting and quarreling. And because most times what people fight about is just outright silly. It is good to know that he, before he took that flight, that he went to church early in the morning to take communion with the daughter. That's dedication. Before 7 in the morning. That's not my purpose today's Bible study, but I cannot help but think about the brevity of life and how we must live our lives daily in a way that counts. Praise the Lord. We're studying through the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter. The 19th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And when we started out in the 18th chapter, a theme was put in place by the Lord. It's like the undercurrent of everything that was being said when we got to the 18th chapter. And it had to do with relationships. 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 And coming into the 19th chapter, he continues with that same subject of relationships. And here we come to the 19th chapter and the 13th verse, and it continues on that same subject. Matthew 19 and verse 13. Now this got to be an orchestration by the Holy Spirit, that the theme is so clearly stated. He says, then were they brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. Jesus is seated there, and parents start bringing their children. Please pray for my son. Please pray for my daughter. And the disciples are there and says, take these children out of here. Move out of this place. Stop that. Stop that. Suffer little children and forbid them not. Allow the little children and forbid them not. They have a relationship. And I want you to know that if your relationship with me is not like these little children, you don't come in. Forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Of such, the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. In another passage, it says, if you don't come to me like little children, you don't get to come in. Why? Little children, when they operate as children, rely on the wisdom of their parents to guide them. And we as little children must rely on the wisdom of God to lead us. Children are provided for, they trust their parents to provide for them. We too need to trust God to provide for us. When you start playing macho man and you're tough, then you begin to lose out. Says, I am strong in your weakness. So he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient. Bring the little children. And he says, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. He laid his hands on them. Why is he laying his hands? Because in the laying on of hands, there is an impartation. Jesus didn't just lay his hands just to lay his hands. There's an impartation. Sunday after Sunday, when we come into this house, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's here or in Toronto or wherever we are, the little children, without being told or trained or whatever, they just take off. They come to us and we touch them. So we're touching them. There is an impartation taking place. And I see these little ones because Sunday after Sunday, when we're praying for them, every single one of those little ones, if you were to stand here, you will see their posture. They open their hands. Every single one of them, without fail, they just open their hands, ready to receive. Who taught them? The adults, children. Wow. Those who position themselves to receive. Yet the disciples are trying to differentiate on who should have and who shouldn't have. And Jesus says, no, stop that. And I believe that in this state where we are now, we're talking about the kingdom of God and the manifestation of the glory of God, that God wants to reveal himself and impact himself on those who will come to him with childlike faith and say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do. I don't know where to go or what to do. I just trust you that God is going to touch people that others think don't qualify and infuse them with his ability. He says, and he laid his hands on them and departed thence. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? This is a person that thinks that by doing something, they're going to have eternal life. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one. That is God. No one else is good but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments, he says. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Notice the man said that I may have eternal life. Jesus responded and drops the eternal part and says, if you're going to enter into life. In other words, I'm not going to answer you based on eternity because you cannot work that. But if you really want to enjoy life in this realm, then I'll tell you what you need to do. Keep the commandments. Just keep the commandments. And but before we go into talking about that, because the Lord is going to begin to state all of these commandments, and we're going to hear the response of the man. And but he said, no one is good but God. There's none good but one. That is God himself. Only God is good. Now, this is Jesus talking. Now, when we come to the book of James, James says, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And then it says in verse 18, of his own will begat he us. How? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Jesus said, no one is good but God. Now, in James, he tells us that every good and every perfect, and I want you to notice those two statements, good and perfect, because those two statements are going to show up in this passage. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. And he tells us what that good and perfect gift is. He says it is the one that has been born from above. In the 18th verse. So what does he mean when he says, and he says to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." That tells us this, that if God is calling us good in James, that he's saying that it is no longer I that lives, as Paul will state, but Christ, that is God, that lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, it is God that is living in me. Only God is good. Now, he could have claimed that and said, "Yes, I'm good." But because he is dealing with a man who is living his life based on works, he could not state it that way. But now he can state it to us when we are new creations, because we are born in the image and the likeness of God himself. Amen? Hallelujah. So, he says, no one is good but God. He says unto him in verse 18 of Matthew 19, he said unto him, which of the commandments? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Notice that has to do with relationships. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man says unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. I've done all of them. What like I yet? In other words, I've done all of these things, but I have a sense of insecurity that I am not there yet. Something is still missing. What is missing? Can you tell me? I've done all of this stuff. I did it. I've not murdered. I've not stolen. I've not committed adultery. I love my parents and I honor them. So what am I yet lacking? Jesus says unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, remember, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. So now he tells him about the perfect part. He says, if thou wilt be perfect, remember the man asked about eternal life, and Jesus says, if you want to enter life, he wasn't dealing with eternity. He's just dealing with life, living life, how to relate with people, one another. Don't murder, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't be covetous, love your neighbors yourself, honor your parents. This is living good. He says, but if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast. Go sell what you've got and give it to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Wow, this is serious. He's a wealthy man. Says he's done everything. But the Lord knew exactly where his weak point was. He's not there to expose him and to humiliate him. No. But he says something. He says, take what you've got, sell it, give to the needy or to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure. You have treasure in heaven. You have resources in heaven. And then, come follow me. Sacrifice what you've got to be a blessing to others. Again, relationships. And then come follow me. Now, what does follow me mean? Jesus says, if you're going to be my follower, you got to take off your cross and follow me. In other words, you got to die to yourself. I am crucified with Christ. That's what perfection is. It's not based on all of my doings. It is based on my association in following him. And if you follow him, you follow him to the place of death. And you follow him to the place of death, you follow him to the place of resurrection. And if you follow him, you follow him from the place of death, resurrection, to ascension. And if you follow him from the place of death to the burial, to resurrection and ascension, you're following him to sitting at the right hand. Just follow me. And you got, then you have treasure. Treasure in heaven. He says, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying about him following, about him selling what he had to minister to the needs of others, when he heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions. He was very wealthy. Why did he ask this question? I think he asked that question from a position of pride. I know something. I'm a good guy. So tell me, what makes you different from me? Basically, what's different is that Jesus left everything. He left all of his resources, all of his wealth, emptied himself to come give all that he has to me, the poor. Can't match up with that. So your question is a wrong question, but I'm not going to humiliate you. But let me tell you, this is what you got to do. And a man lives dejected because he had great possessions. Now this prompted the disciples to ask a question. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Is he saying, embrace poverty? No. Because it's, you see, in the things of the kingdom, wealth lines up with what God is doing. The temple couldn't have been built without resources. And Jesus wouldn't have, our Lord wouldn't have had a tomb without a rich man called Joseph of Arimathea. So he's not against riches. But what he's saying is that if your whole life is built around riches, it is hard for you to come into the kingdom of God. Now, let me describe what the eye of the needle that he was talking about is. Now, the cities at that time were walled. And they will have a gate. And beside that big gate, entrance gate, there'll be a smaller gate that was called the Eye of the Needle. Now, this smaller gate was to allow people who came in at night, late, when the main gates of the city has been closed. It gives them access to come in. But if you're going to come in through that gate and you had a camel that's laden with merchandise or resources or whatever, you had to take off all of that stuff off of the camel, take everything inside, and lead your camel through that hole. It's just big enough for it to come in. And it wasn't straight either. It will go in and then there'll be a corner, and it has to maneuver through this corner to come inside. And the reason they did it that way was so that if there was a war, a battle taking place, the soldiers of the enemy will have to come through that small hole. Because the main one is fortified. This small hole over here, they have to come through it and up on top. And hopefully when we go on our trip to Israel, there is a wall, a city wall. This one, not in Caesarea. Caesarea has the wall, but there's another city. Forget that. But I'll see if we can get there. You see the wall, you see the Eye of the Needle, and up on top are compartments where soldiers or different people can have boiled oil or water, and when you're trying to come through there, they'll pour it on you, or they have stones that will be stoning right there, you know. So that's what the Eye of the Needle is. So basically what the Lord is saying is a rich man will have to unload himself, humble himself. And if you are attached to your wealth, it becomes difficult. He didn't say it's impossible. He says it's hard. He says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" That's a key. You know what the key is there? It means that these guys, these disciples, had some money. So, let's see. Hey, a rich man cannot get in. redefine what that means. Because I got some stuff, man. I know I'm following you. A rich man cannot be saved. It's not that easy. Who then can be saved? Secondly, you mean a rich man cannot buy his way in? No, he can't. Can't buy your way into salvation. The key thing is humility as you relate with God. God says in the house of the righteous is wealth and riches. So righteous people have wealth and riches. The thing is that there are two systems going on. There's the system of God and the system of the world, or the Babylonian system. This other system, you've got to trade your soul to increase in wealth. So the devil will say to Jesus, "If you just worship me, I'll give you everything. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. You can have all of it. All you need to do is bow down to me." And the fact is that that's how the system of the world works. You got to trade for it. Trade your soul for it. You know, so you have some money, and you do everything to pursue how you're going to keep your money and increase your money and so on and so forth. Is the system of the world, the kingdoms of this world. You trade your soul to get some of that. Now, in the kingdom of God, your soul prospers and you also prosper. So a man whose heart is after God and who has received the blessing of God does not wane in his soul commitment, in his spiritual commitment, in his walk with God because he has money. But on the flip side, if they come into some money, they begin to go down in their spiritual awareness. And that's the hardness. So every one of us need to self-evaluate and say, okay, I'm doing better today than I was yesterday. But how am I doing spiritually in my soul? Is my soul prospering? I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Or am I trading my soul for wealth? Am I trading my spiritual awareness for resources, what I can get? If that's what's happening in your life, then you are in the wrong path. You are in the Babylonian system. You're not in the God system. In the God system, you sow and you increase, and you sow and you increase, and you're not just sowing and getting stuff just for getting sake. You're getting stuff and you are distributing. You are giving into other lives, improving other people, raising other people. You're not, wow. I made more this year. Let me build more barns. And God says, who thou fool? You're going to die today. And whose will all these resources be that you have put together? My spiritual well-being, my financial well-being must continue in my ability to touch more lives. Give to the poor. Minister to the needs of others. Don't just be about life and about yourself, me, myself, and I. He says, no, you got to do more than that. This is when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men, this is impossible. With men, this is impossible. What is impossible? For a rich man to get into the kingdom. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. How is it possible with God? Because that man is, when he understands that he is given to people, he recognizes the fact that he is given to God. He who gives to the poor lends to God. Yeah? So God now owes you. And God rewards. Hallelujah. When we see needs, we need to find ourselves trying to meet those needs as best as possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and everyone that had forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit what? Everlasting life. What? I thought it was only about Lord, come into my heart, forgive me my sins, and it's all of that. Because none of this will happen without you being sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But what is he saying? He's saying, if you saved, then part of the fruit of your salvation is going to be that you are willing to forsake everything and follow him. You'll be willing. House? There it is. I follow you. Brethren and sisters and father and mother and wife and children, that's another class. You mean I'm going to leave my family and follow you? Yeah. To inherit everlasting life, be willing to forsake everything. Now, you cannot forsake, hear this, you cannot forsake mother and father and brother and sister that are following Jesus. Because you're all following him together. You're only forsaking people who decide they are not going to follow Jesus. Okay, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter, you reject me, okay, you reject me, but I'm going. He's not saying abandon family because for family's sake. No, he's saying, who do you love? Do you love me? Then follow me. And follow me wholeheartedly. Follow me completely. If your family decides not to follow, you make your choice. Do you follow me or do you stay with them? If you're going to follow me, okay, you're inheriting everlasting life. If you choose not to, that's your decision. In another passage, he says to us, dealing with this particular subject, he says, you're going to receive all of that in this lifetime plus persecution. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to call you names. People are going to harass you. He says, but will be willing to continue with me because your greater love is for me than anything else. Now that is total commitment. He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's how this passage concludes. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. What is he saying? He's simply saying, he's not saying that all that are first shall be last. He says, many that are first. Many. In other words, they don't follow through completely. They don't follow through completely. They see the cost, what's costing them, and they back off. He says, but there are going to be people that are going to come, they're coming later, and they sold out to him, and they become first. Based on one simple factor. They count themselves last to become first. Not counting themselves first and everything else first. He says, if that's what you do, you're going to end up in the caboose. But if you look at yourself and say, compared to anything else, I'm last. I'm here to serve the Lord and serve his people. You're last, he says, you catapult yourself to be first. That makes sense? Did you get the point? You didn't get it? Did you get it? Okay. So I'll state it again so you get it completely. But many that are first shall be last. In other words, if you put yourself as first, meaning that you are focusing yourself on me, myself, and I, what is of my interest, what am I going to gain, what is this, what is that, what is this, and what is that, and you're always putting yourself as number one, you're going to end up in the back. Because that's the spirit that's going to cause you not to choose God first. But if you put yourself as last, and you understand that you are here to serve the people, you're here to serve God, and your interest is about Him, which causes you to be willing to leave everything. It's not about what I'm, oh, this, oh, that, and your focus is on Him. From the position of last, you end up in the front because you counted yourself as not, so that you can be a blessing. That's what Jesus Christ our Lord did in Philippians chapter 2. He is God. He is the Lord. But what does He do? He empties Himself of His godness to become a man, a mere man, so that we can be saved. Now, that is not easy to do. It's only possible when you allow God to help you be everything He desires for you to be. You cannot do it by your works, because works don't cut this. It's too hard. You do it by the grace and mercy of God. Every day, making the right decision. Making the right decision. And when that is the case, you hold nothing back from God. You hold Him back. You hold nothing back. God, if you want it, here it is. You may struggle, but you end up doing the right thing. And there are many today that make those decisions. You know, I'm going to give everything I have to the Lord. I remember people in Nigeria, believers, that drive to church, drop their keys in the offering. So we're trying to build a building, or we're trying to do something for souls, drop their keys and take the bus home. I say, are you crazy, man? How can you do such a thing? You come to church and drop your keys, you and your wife and your children are riding the bus, and that's your car. No. I give it to the Lord. I've seen and heard of people whose lives got changed right away because of decisions like that. And I've heard of people for the whole year, they were riding the bus. And it's not as nice as buses here. You know, when you're talking about the bus in Nigeria, people are squeezing and people are hanging off, you know, and you that's what you're doing? 2 years, nothing. And all of a sudden, boom. And all the pain, all the struggle for that 2 years is wiped off. It's like God wipes away their tears. And now they are flourishing and they are blossoming and they are in wealth. How did that happen? Well, I sowed a seed. That is being last and becoming first. It is taking the position, I'm not going to hold anything back from God. God is first. God is first. I give my life to Him. And we give our lives in different ways. We give our lives in different ways. My life is sown to the Lord. Only He can reward me for my life. I am not in ministry because of money. I'm not in ministry for fame. I'm not in ministry for whatever. I'm in it simply because of the Lord, His calling, His purpose for souls. The day that I cannot define my relationship with God based on those tenets, I must reevaluate. What are you in here for? What are you doing? What are you doing? Why are you looking at people and you're seeing dollar signs? Sit down. And that's my commitment to the Lord and to the people I minister to. I'm not going to cross that line. The day I find myself trying to cross that line, then I'm not operating in faith anymore. I must trust God to take me from last to first. Because if I'm thinking about me, myself, and I'll end up in the caboose. And God makes that judgment, not man. Man may say, you're doing good. Oh. And God says, no, you're not. And I don't care whether there be 20 billion people that voted for me, that I'm an okay guy. If God says, no, you're not, He wins. He wins. So the only person to really please is God. That's it. You please God. Be as real as you can with Him. Don't play games with Him. If you fail, let Him know. He can handle it. Lord, I'm struggling. Help me. And He will help you. But if you try to play a smart one with Him, the only thing that can happen is you're going to have to leave grieved and sorrowful like the rich young ruler. May God help us. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we belong to You. And we've heard Your perspective on the issues that face us on a daily basis. We see in Your word how important relationships are. Not just relationship with You, but relationships with our fellow men and women. How we need to address each other. How we need to walk with each other. And Lord, oh God, today we ask, oh God, for guidance, for mercy, for the manifestation of Your love. So, Lord, oh God, that we can live exemplary lives that truly glorify You. Our earnest desire is to live our lives honoring You. That the decisions we make, oh God, be decisions that elect to choose You above all, above anything, above anyone, including ourselves, that will choose You before we choose ourselves, that will choose you before we choose others, that will choose you before we choose material possessions. Choose the threatenings and the persecutions of man, that our decision will always be, I choose God. I choose God. I live my life for God. You are the breath that we breathe, the very life that we live. Let everything about us glorify you. Extricate and remove from our lives every presence of iniquity, every pretentiousness, every form of hypocrisy. Lord God, help us to walk before you in true humility and not allow natural resources to ever compete with you in our hearts. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.